We gonna give another clap offering. Mom, as I call her, you can call her Mom too if you want to. She's speaking today, and I'm sure she don't care. And it's always a pleasure. And welcome.
Thank you. Do you know we need each other?
Yes.
Are you aware of that?
Yes.
Are you really aware of that? Or do you think you can kind of do this thing on your own?
No.
Nah. If you think that, I hope you have a wake-up call just like I did this morning.
Amen.
I have some gifts, but not, I can't do everything. And I am technologically challenged. And Craig has made me lists of how to do my computer. And then my computer fails and I get another one and the list doesn't quite work as the way it did. And last night when I was putting my PowerPoint up, because I love to use pictures because I'm a visual person, most of the time I have to have Susan come down. Did I really get it on my memory stick? Sometimes I have and sometimes I haven't. And she does it for me. And last night at 9:30, I thought, surely to goodness I can do this. I don't have to bother her at 9:30. And I thought I did. Got here this morning and I didn't. So give Susan with her servant spirit a hand. She went home and did it for me. I will bother her the next time at home, so she just has to walk down steps and not drive 45 minutes. But we do need each other. And it's such a narrow road tension, at least for me. I don't know about you. To get the part that we need to get to truly walk with God according to our weaknesses, according to our strengths, according to the gifts, and according to God's will. I can tell you what I've learned, but it may or may not sync with you. So let's ask Father to touch our hearts today. Father God, we need an encounter with you. I need an encounter for you to speak through me. Each of our hearts needs an encounter for you to touch them where only you can touch them to let us know the truth so we can be set free and fully alive in you. And we want that. We know you want that. So I thank you for the miraculous touch you're going to give to each one of us today. In Jesus' name. So I'm excited to share with you, because I always share with you what I personally am wrestling through, what I personally am chewing on, what I'm personally seeking to digest. And what back in September, I showed you this PowerPoint up here that Chuck Pierce gave us predicting the next Jewish year from September to September. And he said it's going to be a year of whirlwinds. The 5775 is a Jewish number for the season we're in. How many of you know that you've been in whirlwinds that maybe have been described as a place of strife, a place of quarreling, a place of rebellion? And if you haven't recognized that rebellion in yourself, you saw it in everybody around you because they wouldn't line up with what you wanted to do, right? So those whirlwinds, the enemy has sent them in order to try to get us off of the course, off of the destiny that God has for us. But God is so good. He says, I'm bigger than the whirlwind. I faced that whirlwind on the cross. And if you will unite with me, we will bring a place of peace. His word verifies that in Isaiah 45:3. He says, I will give you the treasures of darkness. Think of that. There's treasures in darkness. Now, the darkness I'm talking about is the darkness you feel inside when you feel depressed, discouraged, panicking, strife, quarreling, rebellion. Why don't people get off my back and leave me alone and just do it right my way? Whatever. Those are dark areas, and God says, I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by your name. He's your Lord if you've received him as your Savior. And he says, if you will walk with me, if you will talk with me, and if you will be willing to face those dark areas in you and in conflict with the people around you, if you will face those, I will give you a treasure. Would you like to go treasure hunting? Okay, so let's see that visualizing the whole galaxy, the whole universe. God says, in that place, I have treasures for you. If you will look at the darkness inside, and we don't want to look the way Craig said, as in becoming belly button gazers. No, we want to look at it, inviting God into it, to open up the treasures that he has for us. So as we do that, we will let him come alive. Well, how do we do that? We do that by recognizing that the word is what we walk on, we trust on, we believe in, and we hold to. Now, am I simply, what do you think about when I say the word? Do you think about this Bible? And you would be right if you did think about the Bible. But the Bible is the Word, Jesus Christ, written down. This Word is written down, and it's Jesus written down. If you read it and it's dry and it's dull and you go to sleep and you're not lifed, you're looking at the Logos, black and white print on a page. You're not looking at the live Word of God. Let me share with you from Scripture in John 1:1. In the beginning. Now the beginning is before everything. The beginning. Now, I can't quite conceive that. Before everything, the beginning. In the beginning, before all time. See, all of us just are clicked into time. We know nothing except about time. But this was before time. Was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. So when you think of the Word, you think of Jesus. He was before time. He was with the Father. I cannot imagine the glory that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelled in. The Word tells us that no man has seen God and lived. And so before time, the Word was, and it was, the Word is Jesus Christ. And then in the 14th verse, and the Word Christ became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. That Word came down and walked in the flesh among us. I'm still trying to grasp it. My little mind just can't quite wrap around it. Jesus, the Word, before time, created the world we walk on. Not only did he create this world we walk on, he holds it up constantly. Our world is not hanging on anything except our God. Hallelujah. He holds it. Hallelujah. That Word, that Jesus, that our Savior, if you've received him, came down to show us what Father looks like. And he came down to take back and to live the life that Adam should have lived. He was in the garden, perfect environment, walked in God's presence, and he blew it because he didn't trust the Word. He didn't walk on the Word. He didn't let the Word, Jesus Christ, be alive in him 24/7. And Jesus came down and said, let me show you how to live. Let me show you how it's done. Let me show you how to live. Jesus set aside his ability as God. And we've sung the song over and over. I say only what he says, and I do only what he does, and I pray only what he prays. Jesus did that. I want to do it. I haven't arrived, and I don't do it perfectly yet, but I still want to. And so as I read and study, how did Jesus live? He showed us how to live. Like real human beings come alive. Many of us think, well, I can do that. That's a good thing. I don't have to check in with God. How's it working out for you? It won't work out for you very long. Because you can do some things. You can do a lot of things. But it'll have no eternal value. And it won't change you into his image. And so the Word existed before time. He came to earth to show us how to live. And he, on the cross, took everything that is your problem. Have you said, nobody understands me? All of us have said that. And you're right, nobody does. I can't get inside you. I can't really feel what you're feeling. But guess who does? Guess who does? Jesus got inside of you. While he hung on that cross, every depressed thought you've had, every wound you've had, every abuse you've had, every irritation you've had, everything that has tried to pull you into the pit of hell, he hugged it, he embraced it, and he took the evil out of it for you, if you will let him do it in you. And he did it. He said, it's finished. He's finished. Every one of us here have everything we need to look like him, be fully alive, and be victorious. If we will humble ourselves, fall before him, and admit our need. I had to admit my need this morning. I didn't do it right when I tried to put my PowerPoint on the memory stick. Didn't do it right. But my precious daughter-in-law drove 45 minutes there and back to do it for me. Many times the hardest thing is to humble ourselves and ask for help and say, I'm blowing it. Will you help me? And if we will reign with him because he is above all galaxies, all powers, all principalities, and he's reigning right now. Yes. And he wants to reign right now in you if you'll let him. And I know every one of you here want to do that or you wouldn't be here, because to be here is not a status symbol. It is a hunger station to know him. So let's see how we do that. This PowerPoint represents all of our lives. Has a cross in the middle of it, and if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but notice there's all kinds of colors whirling around every place. There's some blackness, there's all different colors, but there's always enough light to allow you to grow in him. God has put a hold on your life that if you will respond to the light you have and humble yourself before him, he will move to bring alive for you what he paid for on the cross. And that brings us to the title of what I'm talking about today, Kingdom Disciples. In order to be a kingdom disciple, you've got to keep your eyes on him. You've got to take them off of this world which is the tangible, visible things, and learn to live in another world with the invisible and the intangible, looking at Jesus, being a disciple. I trust each one of you here are disciples. You know, many times people are saying, you know, Jesus is not going to come back until everybody's heard the gospel. That's not really what Matthew says in Matthew, 28:19. When he left, he said, go make disciples. That's what we're doing. Being a disciple means maturing, growing up, and looking like Jesus. And that's hard work. That's hard work. When you start preparing for a 26-mile race, you have to learn. I mean, I don't really know it. Someone I love does and has practiced running so many miles and so many miles and so many miles and so many miles until you work up and you can run 26 miles. You know, I don't really even want to learn that, but I respect those that do. And when, but running makes muscles sore. It stretches you places you didn't even know you had and wished you didn't. And that's what growing up does. It stretches in places you didn't even know you had and wished you didn't. But he says, and I want to read this. This is a long passage from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we just finished reading in Hebrews 11, the ones that were martyrs. They had an encounter with Jesus that they knew they had something not only to live for, but to die for. Our country has lost their anchor. They've lost their passion and their hunger for God when it was taken out of the United States. And you hear these crazy reports of people going across seas to die with ISIS. Isn't that ridiculous? Crazy and nuts. We've got something better to live for. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is preparing to come back. But it's hard work. It means dying to stuff you don't want to die to, facing stuff you don't want to face, but it will work for not only now to set you free, but for a position for eternity. So let's read this to see what God tells us. After Hebrews 11, when he's talking about that liturgy of all the people that were sawed in two, they were martyred, they were this and that, because they knew he was worth it. That's where there was life. He says, discipline in the long distance race. Many times you'll be touched by God and praise God. You are refreshed. And he said, I gave you that touch to give you enough energy to learn, run the long distance race for you to start applying discipline in your life. Now I'm reading this to you from the Message. So if you want to, a different translation, read it, but this puts it down into our just own everyday language. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. Seal that in your mind. I'll never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now that's the hard work, to keep your eyes off of not what other people think about you, but what Jesus thinks about you. And if he's pleased with you, others can line up or they can drop off. We don't. We keep our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in with God, he could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. In this all, outmatch against sin. Others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourself. And, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear children, don't shrug off God's discipline and don't be crushed by it either. If the child he loves, that he disciplines. It's the child he embraces, that he corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as his dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training.
Yes.
Let's get that. The enemy says, God did this to you. He's a bad God. This is punishment. That's a lie.
Amen.
He is training you if you turn to him and let him use it. Now, let's get straight right now. God never does anything evil or bad.
Amen.
The suffering that we have in this world, where did it come from? Enemy, devil, and us, because we sided with the enemy by believing lies, living lies. We made bad choices. Some of it we brought on ourselves, and others was put on us, and we couldn't keep it. We couldn't help it. But God says, I'm bigger than that. I took care of it at the cross, and I'm going to actually use it to train you. It's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did not, our parents did what seemed best for them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't fun. Nobody loves to say, oh, I was disciplined yesterday. I look forward to being disciplined tomorrow. No, we don't do that. But it's not fun, but it always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And when we will walk with him, we will embrace our promised land. In Psalms 95:8, God is talking about there that the Israelites didn't listen to his voice. They didn't enter into the promised land. Why? Because their hearts got hardened. Psalms 95:8, harden not your hearts. That means you do it. You harden your hearts. Harden not your hearts as in Meribah and as in Masad in the days of temptation in the wilderness. Now, I want us to develop that a little bit, talking about what that really means on Monday morning, where you work, in the neighborhood, with your children, with your mates, with whomever you have to do. How do we harden our hearts? How do we do that? Nobody wants to do it. You know, I heard just this week, and it shocked me. I didn't take the time to look up how many millions it was left Egypt when the children of Israel left. But I heard a Jewish rabbi, an authority that knows Jewish history, said that only 20% of the Jews, the Israelites in Egypt, left when Moses let them out. Only 20%. And now, do the math. Their hearts got hardened because they didn't know their God. They didn't believe him. They didn't walk with him. And how many of them died going around and around and around in the wilderness? All of them, but how many? Two. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that said, yeah, they're big giants there, but our God's bigger. Yeah, we look like grasshoppers to them, but God says he'll give them to us. God knows what he's doing. Think we'll trust him. Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. And the whole generation that didn't believe him, that their hearts got hardened, they didn't get to go either. Why? Because what does Meribah mean? Meribah means quarreling. Have you ever quarreled with your mate, with your children, with your neighbors, with your workers? Quarreling sets a bad atmosphere of evil. Meribah says they were just quarreling. There was a place of strife, of rebellion. I know better. You can't tell me anything. I don't need you. That's Meribah. They Meribah themselves to death. Now, Masad's is a place of testing, temptation. The enemy wants to tempt you to fall prey to his lies and live the hell where he's going. Because he can't get to Jesus. And the only way he can is to tell you lies and see if you will cooperate with him. Then that gives him great delight. So anytime we quarrel, anytime there's strife, anytime there's rebellion, we are Meribahing all over our place, and we're bringing evil in to consume us and to defile the atmosphere. Now, Masad says, yes, you're being tested. Will you believe me? Will you believe God, or will you believe the enemy? And we each get to choose. We get to choose. If we choose God's way, we are being trained to reign in our own life and in the area, the sphere that he's given us. Let's go on and look at it. When we do that, this upper sphere represents heaven. This lower sphere represents earth. And as we listen to him, walk with him, we bring heaven to earth. And you're the conduit. You're the funnel. You're the channel that brings heaven to earth. I misrepresent Father's heart so often. But he says, represent my heart. Let the fruit of my spirit flow through you so that heaven comes to earth. And when you do that, you are testing yourself. God says, judge yourself that you not be judged. Test. Ask those around you. Am I releasing the fruits of the Spirit, or am I releasing the fruits of the flesh? And if you don't know, talk to those around you and let them tell you. And take each other's hands and say, let's walk together on this journey to not be offended. How many of you are offended because of the way God's worked in your life? The people he has around you are the people he doesn't have around you. You're just mad as twit about the whole thing. If so, you're offended. And he says, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Well, how do we know whether we're being offended? Let me give you some clues. This shows that we all have black areas of our heart. We simply do, because we were born in sin. Now, the job that we have is to get these black areas erased and cleansed and healed so that the blood of the Lamb takes care of it and his glory shines through. So, if you're truly a disciple of God, you will welcome correction. Now, I don't get real excited about waking up in the morning. God, how am I going to get corrected by my husband or my children or somebody in the marketplace? I remember back, this has been probably 30 years ago, but we were a member of a church in North Atlanta, and their job was, or their program was, that everybody that was a member had to serve in one of the departments for 6 months. And Dwight always loved to work with the toddlers and little babies. I didn't. I wanted to work with the older people. But I deferred to him and said, we'll work where you want to. So we worked with toddlers. And one day we were working there, and a little two-year-old looked up at me and corrected me. She said, why do you always have to be in control? Ooh, that hurt. Because God was speaking through her. Do you feel like you have to be in control? And when it gets out of control, you start panicking? God says the way you welcome correction indicates whether you're my disciple and you're cooperating with my training. When somebody corrects you, do you say, yeah, but? Or when they correct you, you say, well, I didn't do anything half as bad as I've seen you do. Let me just tell you what I've seen you do. It is lots worse than what I've does. And you know when you do that? You're doing a Romans 2:1. Whatever you judge in another is your own fault. Okay, if you're corrected, are you going to argue? Are you going to blame? Are you going to defend yourself? Well, if you just understood what I've been through, you'd know why I did that, and it'd be okay. So do you defend yourself? Then you're not welcoming a correction. You're not welcoming correction. And you are not growing as a disciple as fast as you could. So what do? We go to his presence. And this is different for all of you. This is a picture on the right that I had an artist draw for me 40 years ago. Probably 30. Of me looking at Jesus and seeing him holding me, hugging me. That comforted me. So, whether it's that, or whether you go to a place, if you love the beach, visualize a holy imagination of sitting on the beach. You've just been corrected. You've argued. You've blamed. You defended. And finally, God got to through your hardened heart and said, do you want to be my disciple or not? If so, welcome correction. So you go to your quiet place with him, whatever it is. Whether it's a scene. I had my mother to paint 40 years ago, a serene, nature does well for me, mountains and water. And I had her to paint a picture that visualized that. And when I was all upset, I would sit in front of that picture and imagine myself sitting there. And that would begin to quiet my troubled soul. Or it might be something else. It may be you remembering when God touched you and you felt his love in his presence. Go back to that place and stay there until your soul settles down, your body relaxes, your shoulder muscles relax. The tension in your stomach begins to be released. And you begin to breathe deeply in him. And know that he's God. He's ruling and reigning in the whole galaxies. And he wants to rule and reign in you. And bring things back to their proper place. And once you've settled in him, got your eyes firmly fixed on him, then walk wherever he tells you to walk, letting him be your strength. Being offended, usually one of the things that we need to practice is forgiveness. Because if we're forgiven, if we're offended, something happened we didn't like. Somebody did something we didn't want them to do. And our first step is to say, I forgive that person. That's a choice. But then walking it out says, God, I'd just rather mash the delete button and never see that person again. So would you forgive through me? Through me. I know you love them. I don't. I'm willing to learn. And so I choose to forgive them, and I'm going to walk on your word through your power and let you love through me. If I'm angry at them, I take a deep breath, release the anger, and say, "It's nice to see you today," and smile, doing the opposite. Because you see, when you've had trauma, your brain gets rewired, your organs and your body gets all upset, and so does your soul. And we rewire it by doing the opposite, by faith, trusting God to do it through us. And each time we do it, it may be the hardest thing you've ever done. But you start rewiring your brain. Start rewiring your body. You take another step and you do it again. Hopefully it'll get a little easier. It may or it may not. But you keep doing it until you have an encounter with Him and He makes it a reality. He brings you fully alive, removing that darkness and placing His life there. Now, it's worth it. Let me tell you what's happening. When you do what I've just described, you're living from your good heart that Jesus gave you. And 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, when we live from that good heart, doing the opposite from what we feel by faith, we release a sweet fragrance that starts dispelling the strife, the rebellion, the quarreling that's permeating the atmosphere. Do you want to be a sweet fragrance?
Yes, ma'am.
Or do you want to be a fragrance of death? When you're living from the bad heart, that's the carnal heart, you are aroma of death. And do you know what you're doing? You're giving food to the demons to eat. Craig said something earlier about us being a passionate church. I want to be so passionate for God that it gets born more and more all the time. But that depends on what kind of fragrance you're letting out. If you're walking with Him, doing the hard thing, being a disciple, you're releasing the fragrance of Christ, and you're not only being changed from the inside out, you're changing the atmosphere. But if you're walking in the flesh, and there is jealousy, there is unforgiveness, there is strife, there is anger, there's fear, you're releasing an aroma of death. And do you know that in Genesis 3:14, what was Satan's curse? In Genesis 3:14, Jesus said, "Ye shall eat the dust and what it contains." Now let's think just a little farther. What was Adam's body made out of? Dust. In Genesis 3:14, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. When we are living from this old heart, we are sending out an aroma of death, and we're giving food for the demons to get bigger and bigger and bigger and darker and permeate the atmosphere. Not a one of us wants to do that, do we? So let's feed the fragrance of Christ. Let's don't feed the evil world with walking from our black hearts. Let's take each other's hands and say, "Let me help you, and you help me not walk in the flesh and add darkness to our atmosphere." So all of us have wounds. Not a one of us have gotten or exempt. We all have wounds. We have all have lies that we believe. Now let's face them for what they are. embrace the whirlwind around us and say, take the dirty garments off of me that the enemy has put on me. And Jesus, I allow you to put on me the garment of righteousness because I'm in you.
Hallelujah.
Not because I'm perfect, but because I'm in you.
Yes.
I've never done anything perfectly, I don't think. But I didn't do it wrong because I was doing my best. I was trusting him as best I could. So he takes what I can give and he makes it good, because no matter what you're doing, you can't kill his love. We sang about that today. So rest in his love. Know you're accepted. Know that he'll never abandon you, and rest in him. And let him allow you to walk on the water of his word. When Jesus was walking on the water, Peter saw it and said, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come. Instead of saying he walked on water, let's say he walked on the word. He walked on God's word. And because he walked on God's word, he was set free. Now, he got to looking at the waves and sank. But that's okay. Jesus pulled him up. When we sink, he'll pull us up. He said, I knew that was going to happen. And you say, well, how'd you know? Because I already paid for that at the cross. I'm just waiting for you to apply it to your account. So this, I came across this saying and I liked it. Says, too many people are feelings ruled, senses schooled, and devil fooled. We've talked a lot the last year or two about our feelings. They're good. God's an emotional God, but they're not to be our master. They are to point to areas that we're going to let him heal. And our senses are good unless they're ruling us. And if we allow our feelings to rule us, our senses to school us, we'll be devil fooled. And none of us want that, do we? We want to keep our eyes on him, move forward, and take the promised land. We've just finished Passover. Only two of the adult generation that came out of Egypt went into the promised land. That's a low number out of millions. Let's be among that remnant, okay? That look and say, yeah, there's giants there. But my God says, go in. And he rules in the universe, and whatever he says, go. It'll be hard. It'll feel like I'm dying. And you are dying to your flesh. And it doesn't want to die. But you've got a choice. And so in Micah 6:8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love kindness and mercy, and humble yourself, and walk humbly with him. So I challenge myself, I challenge you today, let's humble ourselves, and let's live kindly to those around us, giving them the mercy that God has given us. And doing what's right. Because if we live in his favor, he will make our enemies to be at peace with us. Are you for that?
Yes.
Okay, let's ask him to seal it in our hearts. Father God, I thank you that you love us so much.